So the last several weeks, we've been establishing this foundation in our lives of grace, of what that means, of what that looks like, of what that is in our lives, the blessing that the gospel brings to us in our lives. We've been looking at that. So we know that it is, in fact, good news, the gospel. Like, that's literally what it means, and we know why it means that. We know why it's good news. We know who we are in Christ and all that he established for us and all that he gained for us and all that we get as his obedience becomes our obedience. We've seen that we're redeemed of the curse. What an amazing thing that we're redeemed of the curse simply by Christ, simply through what Jesus did. And now we live blessed. We're not condemned. There is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Others may try to condemn us. Our flesh, our mind might try to condemn us, but there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. And we know what true love is because we know God, and God is love. And so all of this that we have and we know and we understand, it's centered around faith because that's how we receive it. It's around faith. If it's not just talk, it's not just talk, something that we simply say. We're not just playing games. Our words, they have actions behind them as our faith brings it about, as we live out our faith. We've realized that the Word of God is truth, and we choose to believe it. It's truth whether you believe it or not, but what you'll experience in your life of it depends on what you believe about it and what you do with your faith behind it. We choose to take it. Receive it into our lives. Apply it to our lives. It's not a book of magic spells. It's not a book that if we just leave it open to a certain page, the truth will jump out and permeate our lives. It doesn't work that way. It's received by faith. It's taken by faith. And at times that faith has to be strong and bold and almost violent at times. The violent take it by force, Jesus said. We are people who are not ashamed of the gospel because we know its power. We know that it matters. It's dynamite power to save, sozo, save, heal, deliver, make well, protect. The gospel has power. Dunamis is the Greek word it uses. Power to actually change our lives. What a silly thing. What a sad thing to be Christians with all of this power available to us and yet have nothing change in our lives. To just week after week, year after year, come to church and come to Bible studies and do all kinds of things and nothing to ever change. We choose to live by faith, not our experience. Our experience never is above the Word of God. Our experience does not trump the Word of God. Our experience does not determine the Word of God. The Word of God is not only true if our experience lines up to it. The Word of God is true, and our experience must be under that. We don't live by our opinion. The Word of God is truth, not our opinion. We line them up with the truth, and we don't live by our desires because our desires will deceive us. But as we come to God, Scripture says, he will give us the desires of our heart. If you read that scripture, if you think about the context, it doesn't mean that you come to him with your desires and God will give them to you. That's how we like to read it, but that's not what it says. It says that as we come to God, he gives us the desires of our heart, meaning he will change them, meaning he will give you the desires and he will fulfill them. We don't come with our desires. We come to him for what he wants for us. We live by faith in the Word of God, in Jesus, our Savior, because God is faithful, because Scripture says he who promised is faithful. Last week, our scripture ended with the just shall live by faith. That's how we live, by faith. And so with all of that established, it's important that it's established. There's a reason that I started there, because we need to ensure that now we live a life of discipleship. We don't simply say a prayer and then somehow we've arrived. If that's the Christianity you've been taught, I'm sorry, but you've been misled. You've been misguided. The prayer, the faith, is simply the beginning. That's where we start. That's where the relationship begins. That's where we enter into relationship with our Savior Jesus. That's where it all begins. That's the starting point. We don't just simply say a prayer and now we've arrived. That's not what Scripture teaches. That's not the message of Jesus. This message is Discipleship 101. And it's going to be three or four parts, so we'll be here for a while. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says repeatedly in the Gospels that we are to follow him. Follow him. Paul tells us in his writings to imitate him as he imitates Christ. We call ourselves Christians. The first time we see it in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it says that, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christian means follower of Christ. As you look that up, the definition of what is a Christian, it's a Christian. It's a follower of Christ. That's what a Christian is. That's what it means. It's actually originally used as a term of ridicule. They used it as a way to make fun of these people because they were so different. How interesting. The Christians were so different from the world around them that they had a term for them. They called them a Christian. They were just disciples following Jesus. But they were so different to society and the world around them that they called them Christians. There's a word disciple that we use. It's much the same meaning, but the difference is that a disciple is a follower of a teacher. So we're disciples, but we're Christians, because we don't just follow a teacher, we follow Jesus. We're followers of Christ. All of us, no matter what we say or who we think we are or how much we live our own way or you do you and I do me, you're a follower of someone and something. Maybe you follow social media. Maybe you follow some celebrity. Maybe you follow some singer. Maybe you follow some business. You follow somebody. You're modeling your life after somebody, so you are a disciple, like it or believe it or not. But the issue is that we're supposed to be Christians, Christians, which means we follow Jesus. It's completely true that we are saved by faith alone. But this faith leading to salvation makes us Christians. And Christians are followers of Jesus. We are not simply believers of Jesus. It might sound weird, but that's not what we are. We're not. We believe in Jesus, but that's not who we are. We're not fans of Jesus. We're not members of a club. We're followers of Jesus. We're Christians. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24. So Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Every week and always we declare it's true. Capital T, truth. Absolute, final authority in our lives. Lord, we will bow our opinion, our desire, our lives to your word. We will allow it to be above our experience and our thoughts and our opinions. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room and into the room and place of all those watching. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would stir our hearts and that you would teach our minds and that your words would come through in this message. That your truth would be told. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do in us and among us and through us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Discipleship 101, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow Jesus. There's a three-step plan to being a disciple, to being a follower of Jesus. Deny, pick up, and follow. These are things that we're going to look at, but this week we're going to look at just the general idea of this because it's important that we recognize this. Scripture does say that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we're saved. Absolutely. We're not disputing that. We're not trying to reverse that. That is the truth. That is grace. That's the mercy of God. That's the goodness of God. But that's the beginning. It's not the end in itself. That's not the arrival. That's not the epitome of our Christian life and walk. That's simply the beginning that enters us into the relationship. And then we need to follow Jesus. We need to be a disciple. We need to take our lives and figure out what we're following, because we're all following something or someone or a combination of it. And we need to change our affection from whatever it is we're allowing to disciple us to Jesus, because we follow him alone. That's what it's about. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me. So he starts off with, if anyone desires, you have to desire it first. Maybe that's part of the issue for some. We don't really desire to come after him, but we desire to go to heaven when we die. We desire to feel a little better about ourselves. We desire to do what we might feel is right. We desire those things, but do we desire to come after Jesus? That's where we start. That's the issue. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus says, this is a recurring theme that you'll read in the words, in the Gospels, in the teaching of Christ. He talks about this sort of thing often, yet somehow we don't like to. Because this kind of thing that Jesus is teaching requires some sacrifice. It means you're going to have maybe a little bit of pain as you work through it. It means it's not going to really be that comfortable. In order to receive this properly, it's so important that we understand how amazing grace is. That's why we started where we did, because you need to understand and know and realize how amazing redemption is. How amazing it is that his obedience becomes ours and we're redeemed of that curse and live blessed. You need to understand how amazing it is to be free of condemnation in Christ. You need to know that. You need to know how amazing God's true love is, because he is love. You need to know that. That's why we covered it first. But we absolutely must understand that this Christian life is more than saying a prayer and going to heaven when we die. In fact, it's really not what it's about at all. It's really not. It's part of it. But we've made it, that's what we've made it to be. What is it about? It's about knowing, loving, cherishing, being with, treasuring Jesus, following Jesus. That's what it's about. If we've made it about saying a prayer sometime in our life so that we're covered and we can go to heaven when we die, we missed it. We got it wrong. We're backwards. We completely missed why he came. The best news ever is not that you get blessed and favor and peace and healing. It's amazing news, but it's not the best news ever. The best news ever is that you get Jesus. The best news ever is not that you get blessing and favor and healing. The best news ever is that you get Jesus. How does that resonate? How does that sit? How does that sound? Be honest with yourself. Jesus is not just Savior. Jesus is Savior and Lord. We follow Him, which means we come after Him, which means His teachings we live by, which means we do the things He did, which means we say the things He said, which means we want to be like Him, which means we want to be with Him, which means we desire to come after Him. Sometimes I think that we don't fully grasp what that means. If we don't follow Jesus, we are not Christians. Because that's what a Christian means. Christian, follower of Jesus. We've made it to mean we said a prayer sometime, wherever that happened. That's what we've made it to mean, but it actually means follower of Jesus. Follower of Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." He says, "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake, find it." We get excited about Scripture, but that's Scripture. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37 is Mark's version of our text today. He adds, though, he says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" In our text today, Jesus says at the end of verse 26, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's really the question. What will you give in exchange for your soul? What is it? What's worth it? Money? Status? Sex? Power? Authority? Fame? What is it? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will I give? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27, you can read it. It's Luke's version of our text today. And Luke goes on in Luke 14, verses 25 through 27, he adds to this, he says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me," Jesus says, "cannot be my disciple." Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. But what about the prayer I prayed when I was 5 years old? Luke chapter 17, verse 33, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it." And then we can go into John chapter 12, verses 25 through 26, and that's John's version of what Jesus said. So this is all through the Gospels, because each one recorded it as Jesus said it. And Jesus amplified this in various other teachings in various other ways. Jesus never shied away from this message. That was his message. He allowed people to walk away from him because they didn't like that message. And at one point he turned and he looked to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave too?" Jesus never sugarcoated what it meant to follow him. A book I'm reading asked a very challenging question. And I'm going to put that question before you this morning. But before I do, don't just brush off the question. It's easy to do. It's just, oh yeah, that's interesting. Don't just superficially hear it. And, oh yeah, well. Don't just answer the question with some cliche Christian way. Wrestle with the question. Search this question in your heart because it'll change your life. It'll change your walk. It'll change who you are and how you live and how you experience Christ in this world. Honestly ask yourself the question. It's from the book The Problem of Jesus, written by Mark Clark. I would recommend it to everybody. He also has a book called The Problem of God. But he asked this question, and I quote, he says, "Here is the critical question for our generation and for every generation. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the foods you ever liked, all the leisure activities that you've ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you've ever seen, all the physical pleasures you've ever experienced and tasted, no human conflict, no natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there?" I'll read it one more time. If you could have heaven, no sickness, no disease. If you could have heaven with all the friends you've ever wanted and experienced and all every food you ever enjoyed. If you could have heaven with all of the activities you enjoy doing, all the natural beauties you ever saw, it's there. Could you have heaven with all the physical pleasures that you've ever known and experienced and tasted? There's no conflict. There's no natural disasters. There's no death. Could you be satisfied with heaven if Jesus was not there? It's a challenging question. We want to just say, oh, yeah, because that's the right answer. But could you? Honestly, could you be satisfied with heaven? All of that? If Jesus isn't there? We need to wrestle with that. As followers of Jesus, we need to wrestle with that. If life was to be full of heartache and pain and suffering, but you get Jesus, is that a life worthwhile for you? That's the question. Why are we here? Why do we want Jesus? The question, these questions, if taken seriously, are extremely humbling. This is why Jesus said the greatest commandment. 613 plus laws and rules and regulations and all kinds of prophets. And Jesus says all of it hangs on love God. With what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. All of it. There's nothing left for another love like that. There's nothing left to follow another. There's nothing left to be a disciple of something else. It's all. Do we love Jesus? Do we love God above all? What would we trade it for? What's worth it? What would we trade Jesus for? Heaven and all that good stuff? Is it that we worship? Is it that we're here for? Is it that we really desire? Or is it him? Do we truly say, like Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Jesus says in our text today, verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, whoever desires, that's what it's about. What do you desire? Do you desire to preserve and save your life? Do you desire to get all the good stuff that's out there to be got? Or do you desire to come after Jesus? What do you desire? Because it's really not about saying some prayer. It's about desiring him enough to want him. There's the other scary scripture where Jesus says that not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. And they'll come and they'll say, you know, Jesus, we did all of this crazy stuff in your name. Miracles and signs and wonders. We cast out devils. We did it all in your name. Stuff many of us will never do, probably. Yet his response is what? Away from me, I never knew you. What do we desire? Do you know that as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you will never die? Really, no one will ever die. You will pass from this life to the next, to glory, yes, but you will never die. Why? Because as a Christian, you already died. You already died if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian. You died when you gave your life to Jesus. See, that's the prayer. You gave your life to Jesus. So what are you doing with it now? Why are you in control of it now? When and where did you take it back? You gave your life to Jesus in that prayer. As Jesus says it, you lost your life for his sake. Now you've found true life in him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when God calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's the call. Paul puts it this way, Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a Christian. I've been crucified with Christ. I already died. What can man do to me? Scripture says. What can he do? Kill the body? To live is Christ, to die is gain. What are they going to do? Take away your stuff? It's no longer I who live, he says, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, we're still here, is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. As a Christian, you died. You are only alive by faith in Jesus. through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And then the next verse, he says, Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, right? We can't lose sight of that. Salvation is by faith alone. It is grace. It is a free gift. The obedience of Jesus becomes ours. You are redeemed. There is no condemnation. You are blessed. God is love, and it is amazing. You are healed, sozo, saved, delivered, made well. Don't set that aside. But that's not why we're here. What do you desire? We give ourselves to Him. You want to make it about a prayer? That prayer is giving yourself to Him. It's no longer you who live. We die so that we may live. What can man do to me? Is that how we live our life? To live is Christ. If you're living, you're with Him. The Holy Spirit's in you. You got work to do. If you die, it's gain. You're in glory. What can man do to you? It's so important. Practically, it really matters. Also in Mark's book, it says this. If a spouse or a guy or a girl or being with someone is your functional savior in life, if that's the center of your universe, who determines your happiness, your sense of direction, and your self-worth, you're setting yourself up for disaster. Because one day, or more likely every day, they are going to fail you. And inevitably, one of you is going to have to bury the other one. You're going to have to plan a funeral. Smile as people hug you. Eat sandwiches at the reception. And then watch as the room empties. And people go back to their lives. And you get in the car and go home. If you put your functional Savior in the ground, who is going to comfort you when your heart is breaking? Who is going to pick you up off the ground when you don't feel like moving on? No one. And that's why you have to make your only Savior the God who will never die. Who will never leave you nor forsake you. Love God with all heart and soul and mind and strength. You need to see what is your disciple. Who's discipling you? What is discipling you? Who are you following? What about family and friends and success and all of these things? First, God. Love God. First. Second is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. In Christ, you will be a way better spouse or mom or dad or friend or neighbor than you ever would be apart from Him anyway. We need to love Jesus more than anything else. We need to love Jesus more than anyone else. We need to lose our life in order to find it. We need to seek first the kingdom, Jesus says, in order to have the rest added. See, Jesus isn't about us living a horrible, miserable, unhappy life. It's not what He's about at all. In fact, He's about the opposite. He's about life and life to the fullest. He's about good gifts. He's about adding all things to us. He's about meeting every need. He's a God of increase and abundance. He's a God of blessing and love. But he wants you to want him, not those things. He wants you to desire to come after him, not desire to save your own life. Jesus is not just a benefit. Jesus is the benefit. Jesus is not just Savior. Jesus is Savior and Lord. We don't just love God. We love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's not just one of our loves. He's not just one we care about. He's not just really important. He doesn't just make our top 10. He is the one. If you could have heaven with all of its blessings, but he wasn't there, is that enough for you? Wrestle with that. We don't just love God's word because it comes from him. We love God's word because Jesus is the word made flesh. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus says something interesting. He says to the scholars of the day, to the religious of the day, to those who know the holy scriptures that they had available. They could recite them. They knew them front and backwards. They had them memorized. He says to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And then he says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. It's an interesting thought because often we make our Bible reading and our prayer and our church attendance and our good deeds and our Christian things Savior. We don't set out to do that. We don't mean to do that. It just kind of happens because we're disconnected from him. We believe in him. We're maybe a fan of him. We know all about him. We can take the word and recite a lot of it. But is he our treasure? Are we coming to that, to that life to save us? Or are we coming to Jesus? Because he is the one. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He searched the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus came, he said, that we may have life. And life abundantly, to the fullest, in excess. But it's only found in him. As we follow him. What do you desire? What's discipling your life? Who are you following? Have you taken your life back from him that you once gave? Are you trying to resurrect yourself because you died when you gave your life to him? It's no longer you who lives. It's Christ in you. What can man do to you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you did. But more than thanking you, we love you. We choose you. We desire you. And in there, in the places of our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits and our bodies that don't desire you, God, help us to change that. Help us to rearrange our desires so that everything we desire is you. Thank you for your goodness that as that happens, as we seek you first, as we put you first, as we love you first and more, everything else is added. We're not missing a thing. But it's not the things we desire, it's you. Help us, Holy Spirit, to get to that place, if we're not there yet, where we would not want that heaven if Jesus wasn't there. Help us get to that place, if we're not there yet, where we say truly that Jesus is enough. And help us to experience you along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.